So glad each one of you are here. I'm sure people will be filtering in, but we are going to get started. It's an exciting day for us as we're starting our creation series. And I hope that everyone's received a flyer and that you have a flyer. There's extras in they're in your bulletins, and there's extras on the table if you want to share them with anyone. And so today our guest speaker comes all the way from Michigan, from Bering Springs, Michigan, where he is a professor in systematic New Testament theology. Is that correct?
Systematic theology.
Systematic theology at Andrews Theological Seminary. And he has, tell us a little bit, I'm going to let you tell us a little bit about the work that you've done in creation and what qualifies you to speak on this subject.
He's putting me on the spot.
So tell us, Dr. Baldwin, what is it that qualifies you to speak on this subject?
Well, it's wonderful to be here, and I tell you, Tammy, it's been a joy to work in the field with Dr. Clyde Webster and also some of my other colleagues in science and religion, to go out into the field and to help. I'm like a donkey out in the field, and I assist them. But I had the privilege of going to the University of Chicago, and I was able to earn a PhD in the philosophical relation of science and religion. And so with that, and also all of us, I've had always a love for nature when I was just a little boy. And also when I was at Walla Walla College, I would go along and I would see the winged seeds of the maple trees coming down. You know, like helicopters? Have you ever seen those? And I was so excited about that, I said, how did those ever come about? The seed disbursement is so beautiful. I said, I wonder if there's a designer behind that. And so we did work on design. And so it's been my privilege to have that kind of experience. And I hope that things we can share here can be of source for encouragement from my own heart spiritually, and I hope that we can glorify God today.
Well, I want to just open with a word of prayer. If you would join me as we bow our heads. Dear Father, Holy God, Creator of the whole universe, we invite your presence today. We realize that you, above every other, have created the intricacies which we see and enjoy in all of the plant and animal life, and even in our own human bodies. What wonderful, glorious creation that you have made. And we just pray today that you would especially place your hand on Dr. Baldwin as he shares with us, that our hearts would be stirred and thrilled within us. And we thank you so much for your presence. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to turn the time right over to you.
Okay. Well, again, I want to welcome you to the beginning of that wonderful series, and I hope God will bless. And isn't that a wonderful picture up there? Now, Matthew has been responsible for orchestrating and creating that for us. And Tammy was asking him, please give us a nice world there, something that will be the, give us a theme for this three, I understand it's a three-part series on faith and science and earth history, and the question of creation, evolution, and what do we as Christians, what do we as Seventh-day Adventists, how do we approach these kinds of topics today when the universities here, not only in America, but around the world, are actually just worshiping at the shrine of evolution. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, here we're here, we're all sitting in this beautiful church on a day named Saturday. My, should we still do that? Are we like people who have come from a different planet? Most people, they worship tomorrow. Why should we still worship on Saturday if evolution is true? And there have been millions and millions of years of creation. And we didn't get here in 6 days. Oh, I tell you, maybe we shouldn't be Seventh-day Adventists. But God has wonderful truths for us, I think. And so we wanted to begin just this one time. And I see some young people, and I hope you can stay with us, because we're going to take you to South Africa just this morning. I'm going to take you with some pictures, and I hope you'll enjoy them. And I'm going to take you to Virgin Gorda, young people. I'm going to show you something there that I hope one day you can actually go and see. I think our pastor and her husband need to go there real soon. But I have been so encouraged by these things. Now, let's begin, and I'd like to go to our next slide here, and let's see if this will work. Yes. Revelation 14:7, God gives the earth back her story. I hope you can see. Can you all see okay? I hope you can follow it there, because we're going to do some things together. I hope that you will enjoy. I know it inspires my own heart. Now, what in the world does this mean? We want to start our series, these three-week series, God gives the earth back her story. Well, doesn't she have her story? Why does God need to give the earth back her story? And would he do this in Revelation 14? And what is the importance of this? Well, let's take a look here. What we need, God delivers in his final message to humanity. Now, if you were God, because I want to build up something, I believe the story of our earth has been withdrawn from her. It's been robbed from her. That's why God needs to give it back. But I want to tell you what my wife and I did one time regarding that. But here's the thing. If you were God, think about it. We as Seventh-day Adventists know these three angels' messages, and sometimes we might get jaded to the power of those messages. They are significant because of what God is doing. If you were God, I'm repeating now, how would you create your last message to a world just before you came? We have that in the first angel's message. This is amazing. Now, Darwin 1844 sketch. Now, that I hope that date rings a bell. Can you imagine that in the summer of 1844, Charles Darwin took his quill in hand and began to write with long hand. And by the end of the summer, he had 189 pages written. And scholars call that to this very day, Darwin's 1844 sketch. Oh, my. Can you imagine that? In the summer of 1844, now, Seventh-day Adventists, that is a very significant date. But here was the voice from England, as it were. All right, world, this is how we came. We got here through millions of years, and we got here without divine design. We do not need God anymore. Yes, your mind, your brain, your two eyes, and your mouth, and your whole being. Millions of years. 1844, that message went around the world, as it were. Darwin writing. Now, in that very same summer, over here in America, God raised up a group, and he sent the first angel's message. Remarkable. Because when Darwin says, you came here over millions of years, he was disputing, watch this, he was disputing the methodology which the Bible says. We arrived here. The Bible says we arrived here in 6 days. God took a span of 6 days to create you. That's method. Now, we don't know how God creates. That's beyond scientific discussion. No one is claiming that we can figure out that. In the future, by God's grace in the new earth, we'll listen to God as he talks and as he recreates the new earth. But we are told that we were created in 6 days. That we know from the scripture. And Darwin was saying, oh no, we got here through millions of years. So it's a different methodology. So what we need to know today is, how did we get here? See, the earth has been robbed of her story. Robbed of her story that she really was created in 6 days, and that the life forms on this earth were created recently by God's wonderful word. So she's been robbed of her story back there in 1844. And so God sent an angel with a special message to give the earth back her story, her true way that she was created. Now, this is remarkable because what we need to know is methodology. And you're going to say, well, why is that important? Why couldn't we have creation coming over millions of years? Why isn't that okay? What difference does it make that science is telling us that we were created over, and you know what it is, it's 3.7 billion years. Don't let anybody tell you, well, maybe if we have 100,000 years, maybe if we had a million years. No, it is 3.7 billion years. Now, that goes clear back to the blue-green algae up there in Iceland. Blue-green algae in Iceland began 3.7 billion years ago, and finally now we go from blue-green algae to Tammy in 3.7 billion years. All right? Now, what difference does it make? Why couldn't we do that? Oh, let me share with you. Oh, now, before I go to the next slide, I want to tell you a little story. Sylvia and I, we were over in London, and we said, you know, we would love to see this Darwin's 1844 sketch. That's a major document in the great controversy. And so we got permission, and you know where? We found it. It was in Cambridge University. If you ever go to London, take a trip up to Cambridge University in the rare book room. We went in there, I tell you, we had to take thumbprints. Sylvia had to take thumbprints. Took everything away from us. Finally, we got permission to go in. Went upstairs into the rare book room, sat down, had to put white gloves on so that our skin oil wouldn't soil the pages. And then pretty soon we ordered it. And you know what it is? The number, remember this, Darwin's 1844 sketch has the number, can you believe it? Darwin's Rare Manuscripts, number 7. Oh, number 7, can you imagine that? Here we were. So finally we waited there, and pretty soon here came the curator. And he came out, Tammy, and he sent right in there. And there it was, Darwin's 1844 sketch. And we began to open it, page after page. And we saw the handwriting, very scribbly, difficult to read. And finally we got to the end, and then it said, can you imagine, world without end, this marvelous picture? And there it was. What a document. God foresaw this. And in his last message, he restoring to us, to the world, her true story. Now, why is that important? He's restoring, and I believe, to his glory and for our faith. Now, I want to go to the next slide. Now, take a look at this one. If God uses a 3.7 billion year method of creation, he is demonic. Scientist David Hull, he's an evolutionist. Now watch what he's saying. The process of evolutionary theory is rife with happenstance, contingency, and incredible waste, death, pain, and horror. The God implied by the data of natural history is not a loving God. He is almost diabolical. Can you imagine that? And he's right. Okay, here we go. 3.7 billion years. Blue-green algae to Tammy. So here we start. And what's happening? All these creatures are living and dying, living and dying. And there is predation going on. One animal is eating another animal. And there are species being wiped out. Are you with me? Species being wiped out. Now, if we put God with that and say, well, that's the way God creates, here is the blasphemous, may I use that word? Here is this horrible concept that God creates through death. Now think about that. God creates through death. Do you want to worship that kind of God? No. Now watch this. If you go out there, you see these layers. There's the layers in the geologic column. Those are all habitats, life-sustaining habitats. One is built up after another, just like pancakes. Now, if Darwin is true and God is building by wiping out one habitat after another, what is God like? God is a serial destroyer of habitats. Isn't he happy with the first one? And he's a serial destroyer of animals and species. Why does God wipe out one species? Maybe he doesn't like them. And God is creating through trial and error. Oh my goodness. Supposing you were to build your house through trial and error. You get in the 2x12 and you cut it and it doesn't fit, so you throw it out. Get another 2x12 in there, make it a little longer. Oh, it doesn't quite fit, throw it out. It's terrible waste. You see what I mean? So God is the creator through terrible waste. Now, wait a minute. That makes God, as Annie Dillard says, the semi-competent God. Oh, my. Do you see how happy Satan is when we accept the method by which evolution says God created? If he uses evolutionary processes, it makes God a semi-competent God. He does things by waste. Now, wait a minute. If he is a serial destroyer of habitats, let me tell you what that makes God into. Sylvia, my wife, went into to part of her nursing training in Los Angeles. She went to the county hospital. And there, for one of her rotations, she was in a psych ward. Do you know what there happened one day there? It could have been either sex, but this happened to be a lady. I'm not talking about male or female. That's not the point. It's an individual, a human individual. And do you know what this dear person in her affliction did? She would get up in the morning. She would very carefully make her bed, tuck in the bottom there, and spread out so it was very nice, tuck it in, put the pillows just right, and then she would stand back and look at her production, and she would look at it again, and you know what she would do? She jumped right into the middle of it, tore it up, and then she would get up, and then she would make her bed again, as nice as could be, take a long time, put it in, and put the pillows there, and then she would stand off and look at it. Yeah. Then she'd jump into it again, tear it up. She did that all day long. She was not harming anybody. They didn't tie her down. They just let her do her thing. She was a serial destroyer of nice beds. So God is a serial destroyer of habitats. What does that make God? A psych patient. God is a psych patient if we accept the methodology. Are you with me on this? If we accept the methodology of how evolution says God created, he is mentally ill. Do you want to pray to such a God? Satan is thrilled that people accept evolutionary theory. But God says, worship me. We're here today to worship God. That's why we're here. We love him. We say, oh God, I love you. You're a trustworthy God. You're infinite intelligence. You're so wise and loving. And when the first angel's message says to worship God, they say, hallelujah, yes, I want to worship you. You are worthy of worship. That's why the band worships God. That's why we sing and so on. And so the great last conflict is, whom shall we worship? God the Creator or the enemy? And so that's why in God's last message, he is giving the earth back her true story. Why? We need to know what is the true methodology of how we were created. And God tells us right in there in that first angel's message, we'll see in a minute, that he shows us exactly how he created. And that restores God's love and his wisdom and his truthfulness. And that means we can worship God. So now let's take a look here and see what God does. Listen as God gives the earth back her story and so restores his good method of creation. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. and worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, I'd like you all to take a piece of paper out. Young people, boys and girls, take a piece of paper out. I'm really serious. And I want you to put it this way. Put it what they call, this is called what? Landscape. This is portrait. Don't put it that way. Make it landscape. And I'd love to ask you, now you can do, you're free, I'm not going to force you, but I would like to ask you to follow, and let's diagram the last part of the first angel's message. You may not have done this before, but we're going to discover. You want to use this piece? Well, I better hang on to that one.
I wish I would have known. I would have.
If you have a piece, it could be a small piece of paper or anything, and I want you to copy this down when you see them on the slide up there, and you can take this home. Because we're going to listen now as God restores the earth to the earth how she was made. All right, so here we go. Okay. Put down Everlasting Gospel right at the top. And if you're sharing this with anybody, you can say, this is Everlasting Gospel. This is not minor. And then they'll be very happy to see that. All right, then on the right-hand side, put down, there it is, New Testament, Revelation 14, 7. Do you see that? So please write that down, and let's diagram this, and you'll see something jump out that'll thrill your heart. Okay? Now, put down, worship him who? Okay, that's the last part of Revelation 14, 7, right? It says, worship him who? And I'd like to have you put it in your paper just that way. Now, there's a reason I'm asking you to do it. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. This is very simple. There's a reason for this. Okay, now let's go to the next. What does it say in the Bible? Worship him who, what? Good, made. Now, put made underneath it like this and put a one there. See that we're going to diagram now. Put a one and put the word made there. Okay, now, what's the next word in the Bible? Anybody? Heaven, okay? So I want you to build a column. So made, and now write down heaven. Worship him who made heaven. And what's the next? What's the third one? Excellent. You've got it. Beautiful. Stack them underneath there, just like that. Okay, we have made, heaven, and earth. And what's the next word? What's the next word? Oh, good. It's sea. Yes. Okay, there it is. Worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea. Now, I'm repeating, there's a reason I'm asking you to do this. Now, there's one final thing, and what's the last part of verse 7? After he made the sea, then what does it say? Anybody? Do you have your Bible? Revelation 14, 7, and the very last part of that verse. This is so important. Because you're going to see something here that will thrill your heart, Lord willing. Fountains of waters. Yes, springs are fountains of water. So put down, and the fountains of waters. If you have the King James Bible, it says fountains of waters. And that's fine. Okay, now, this is the first angel's message. Now, on your piece of paper, go to the left side and put down Old Testament. Now, did you know that that word, made, heaven, earth, and the sea, is found elsewhere in the Bible in that very same order? And there it is. Exodus 20, 11. Now, if you have your Bible, please open up to Exodus 20, 11. And I see the young boys and girls writing that down. I really appreciate that. And watch what you're going to discover now. In Exodus 20, 11, write down, for in 6 days the Lord, and just stop right there on your left side. See, we're diagramming this, and you watch what happens now. If you have Exodus 20, 11, for in 6 days the Lord. After it says, for in 6 days the Lord, what's the very next word in Exodus 20, 11? Made. Excellent. So put made under there just like that, and put a one. You see, we're going to build a similar column. Are you with me on this? It's remarkable. Now, what's the next word in Exodus 20:11 after made? Yes. Okay, number two. Put heavens down there. Write it on your paper. Do you see there's a verbal parallel going on here? Remarkable. What's the next word? Good. Put earth down. Write it on your paper. That's the third one. And what's the next one? See. There it is. And then finally, what does it say there in Exodus 20:11? After he made the sea, he made what? All that in them is. All right, write that down. Now there you have a very exciting phenomenon. What's happening? In the first angel's message, God sent his messenger and said, I want you to allude back to the Sabbath commandment in the first angel's message. I want you to start and I want you to allude to the fourth commandment. Because I have said, worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And that'll put us right back to the fourth commandment, which I spoke with my own voice. And we know what's going back there because we have these four verbal parallels. This is remarkable. This is not happenstance. This is divine design. And when God points us back to the fourth commandment, now watch what happens. I want you to take your pen and do this. You see, look up on the screen. Do you see how that's pink? Draw a box around 4 and 6 days. That's very important now. God has pointed us back to the fourth commandment. Now draw a box around 4 and 6 days. Now, if God is pointing us back to this fourth commandment, which talks about how God made the earth, that's methodology. Are you with me? God is pointing us back to where he said, I did it in 6 days. Oh, that is just what we need to know in the 21st century. So God points us back to the fourth commandment with approval of those. Is that all right? Can we say that God points us back to something he approved of. So put a box around the 4 and 6 days. Now watch this. We're not going to rewrite the Bible. That's wrong. But we can draw some dotted lines to indicate what God is teaching by implication and assumption. He's saying, look, go back to the fourth commandment because it says 4 and 6 days. I made the heaven and the earth and so on. So watch this. Take your pen and do a dotted line like that, and then straight over and down, put an arrow there, and now put it in brackets. In 6 days, there it is. Are you with me there? That is really what God is telling us in the first angel's message. By pointing back to the fourth commandment, which says 4 and 6 days, why, of course, God is assuming and improving of that concept in 6 days. Now, when did the first angel's message go out? 1844. The very year Darwin says we did it in 3.7 billion years. God says, wait, go look back in the fourth commandment, and it says in 6 days. Fantastic. God's so brilliant. He knows just what we need to know. Isn't that wonderful? God is restoring to the earth her true story. He's giving to the earth back her true story. You were created. I created life forms recently and in 6 days. Now, just for fun, look here. In light of the above biblical controls, Revelation 14:7 can be understood as follows. Worship him who in 6 days made heaven, earth, and the sea. Now, let's try something else. So now God is telling us, I did it in 6 days, just what we need to know. Now, wait a minute. Some critic will say, all right, John, I hear you. I see that the Bible teaches that. But wait a minute, you got a big problem. What he'll do is he'll put us on an airplane and he'll take us to the Grand Canyon and he will say, take a look at those layers there. Now, Dr. Lane Kennedy is coming, and my friend Tim Standish will be here. You'll love them. They're going to just thrill your heart. And she'll talk to you about dinosaurs and all kinds of things, and those layers there. But you know what? They're going to say, all right, all you people at Living Waters, Look at those layers. Got all those fossils in there. You can't believe in a six-day creation. They might say, yes, I see how your first angel's message clearly teaches a six-day creation in the 21st century. Yes, it does, but you can't believe it because of the geologic column. Oh, my. Do you think God didn't know about that challenge? Oh, of course he did. Now, isn't it something that God talked and restored to the earth her true story by saying, worship him, and I really want you to follow me on this one. Worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. That's the way he told us about the 6 days. Now watch. Supposing God had said in the first angel's message, worship your maker. And that was all he said. That would be wonderful, but however, because the Bible says God is our maker, and that's true. But watch this. God knows that if he had just said, worship your maker, that would not signal methodology. Are you with me? Methodology is what we need to know about, whether it's recent or over 3.7 billion years, because methodology impacts what God is like. How God creates determines who he is. That's why methodology counts. And we wouldn't be here if God was a mental patient, if God was mean and cruel. And that's what God is if he creates over 3.7 billion years. God needed to signal methodology. And so he didn't say, worship your maker. He said it in a long way around. Worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And that pointed us right back to the fourth commandment. Now, that brilliant God, is he going to forget? Is he going to overlook the challenge of the geologic column? No, he's not. Well, let's take a look. Does Revelation respond to this apparently fatal scientific challenge? Well, take a look. Fountains of waters in a judgment setting. Now, let's go back, and here we have Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Always put the first angel's message in its judgment context. And then, I'm just repeating, see, there's the judgment. Now watch this. Worship him who made heaven. We've already seen that. Now watch this. When we come down, here we come, and the fountains of waters, underscore fountains of waters. That is a remarkable phrase, springs of water or fountains of waters. Now let's go. Think about it. I've often wondered, have you ever wondered why God used fountains of waters? What do the fountains of waters mean? And so what helped me was to see it in the setting of judgment. That was the key that just unlocked this. Oh, in a judgment setting. This is a very important message. God loves us, and he's wanting to know that the end of things are coming and that there's going to be a new earth and that we need to be ready for it. And this is a loving call, as we'll see in our church service when we talk about Calvary and the geologic column. God's loving call here. Now, right now during our study time, this idea of judgment in relationship to his usage of the word fountains of waters. Now, Exodus 20:11, the fourth commandment, does not end with fountains of waters. How does it end? And all that in them is. Now, why doesn't the first angel end with all that in them is? Have you ever wondered about that? Is God contradicting? Oh, no. God is not contradicting. He is alluding back to the fourth commandment. And then he says, at the very end, he drops in the concept, don't forget that I made the fountains of waters. And he says it in a judgment context. Does that ring any bells when you think of fountains of waters? That would include all fountains of the waters, even and some of which were the fountains of the what? The deep. Fountains of, have you ever heard of the fountains of the deep? Have you ever heard of the fountains of the deep? What? Breaking up. Have you ever heard of that? Go back to Genesis. Genesis 7:11. Write it down on your left side of your paper. Genesis 7:11. And in that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Okay? The windows of heaven were opened. Now, there's that word, and it's in the Greek, it's pege. So the fountains of the deep were broken up at another judgment. That's the idea. And so in a judgment setting, God says, I want you to remember that I made the fountains, all the fountains of the waters, all the springs of the waters, some of which I drew forth, some of which, the fountains of the deep, I drew forth at a time of judgment in the past when I brought forth these in judgment against the sinful world. Isn't that something? So God is referring us back to the event of the flood. Isn't that interesting? In the first angel's message, when God says, remember, I made the fountains of waters. Don't forget that I made the fountains of waters, some of which I drew forth at a time of judgment against the sinful world. I am a God of judgment. So please take seriously my message of judgment. And why do I want you to take it seriously? This is the heart appeal. It's because I don't want any one of you to participate in the coming judgment. And the coming judgment will not be water, it will be fire. And so that's why God says in this first angel's message, he puts fountains of waters. Notice, only fountains of waters will put us back to Noah's day and the global flood. Supposing God had said, worship him in the first angel's message. Worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and what else? He could have chosen anything to say there. Anything of the things of which he made. He could have said, worship who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fig trees. People love figs over in the Near East. He didn't say fig trees. Fountains of waters. Why fountains of waters? He could have said, worship who made humans. He didn't say that. He said fountains of waters. If he'd have said humans, that wouldn't point us back to the flood. Only fountains of waters of what he created would point us back to the flood. God is a genius. But notice, he did it in the first angel's message. That means in his last message to us on earth. That means for us in the 21st century, God is pointing back to the flood. Bingo! The reality of the flood is affirmed in the first angel's message. And for us who live in the 21st century, that is significant. God is saying, please put a global flood, insert a global flood into Earth history. And so all the dear scientists who are criticizing the Seventh-day Adventists or other Christians who believe in a six-day creation, and they say, I'm sorry, it won't work. Look at the geologic column. God in loving tones tells and speaks to all of us and to these scientists. They say, oh, dear scientists, don't forget, I made the fountains of the deep. I made the fountains of waters, and that means there was a global flood. Don't forget the flood, because it was the flood which created the significant portions of the geologic column after sin, after the creation. And so the presence of the geologic column does not argue against a six-day creation. And so God is shown to be loving and kind in the first angel's message. Now look at Morris says. This time the angel adds the fountains of waters to the customary catalog of created realities because of their association with the earlier judgment. I was so happy to find this from another scholar. The angel's cry reminded men that as God had created all things and then had destroyed them once before because of man's sin, so he was still able to control all things. And then another great divine judgment was imminent. Now, in conclusion, let's take a look here at some evidences of this flood. Now, we don't have time for a lot of evidences, but in conclusion, let me just share with you a few of them. God is worthy of worship because he is a wonderful, loving, and a benign creator. Now, just real quick, I'm going to run through some here fast here. There are five cases that can help us. You know, those wonderful forests that were buried in the flood. I went back to Pioneer Tunnel. If you ever get an opportunity, go there. Look at those coal. Where did that coal come from? I went in there and patting my hand against the sandstone. It is so clean and so shiny that you say, my goodness, there was no intermixing of the coal with the sandstone. This shows that it was buried rapidly. And we would expect that during God's flood. And major forces. Look at there. Those are lepidodendron trees. And you can see those, how they were smashed in there. Their bark looks like the bark of a snake. It's very interesting. These were major trees. And there is a bone there. Now, what about the crust of our earth? It was destroyed. And I want you to show you that the crust was reformed and great boulders are found in our earth. And I want to show you some. I want to take you to Virgin Gorda. Now, if you ever get a chance, go to Virgin Gorda. You can have wonderful science and religion and sit there on a beautiful shore and you can have that wonderful joy of seeing those beautiful sand beaches and you can also think about the creation. Now, here's Virgin Gorda. Look at those rocks. People come from all over the world to see these rocks. Look at those. Where do those rocks? These are granite boulders sitting on a volcanic island. Wouldn't you like to climb around on those rocks? Look at the palm trees. They show you how tall those rocks are. This thrilled me when I was there. I want to go back there. I want to study this because this, to me, is consistent with what we would expect in a flood. So God is saying he's restoring to the earth. He's giving the earth back her story in two counts. The recency, the 6 days, that's one count. And then there was a flood. And here's evidence of the flood. So God is restoring, he's giving back the earth her story to his glory that we can worship him and love him. Look at that big boulder. That was just outside our little store, our little house. That's a huge potato. I mean, look at that. Where did that big potato come from? This is what we would expect. Something like this would happen during God's flood. That's a huge thing sitting there. And the ice didn't reach down there. No. The ice age never reached down to Virgin Gorda. Oh, I tell you, my dear friends, this is just exciting to me, and I hope to you as well. Now look at that. That shows great catastrophe. That's not exfoliation. That's a rock that broke right on two. And there you can see the top that spun around. Look at that huge one that was just broken open. Lane Kennedy saw this slide, and she said, yes, that had to come down and either break or something else came down and broke that. That is not exfoliation. That is catastrophe. Now, you are living right here in the Grand Staircase. You're just off, you're just west of it. You go up to St. George, you're in the Grand Stairway. So congratulations, this is a major evidence. The Living Springs Church, you live right in the midst of this evidence. The Grand Stair. You have to get in a satellite to appreciate all this erosion. Over thousands of feet have been eroded. One grand stair, and in other words, if you go over here, right there, that's the Kaibab, that's the Grand Canyon. And then you have Zion Park, and then you have other ones that go above it. And finally, you get to Bryan Head. One little river cannot do that. That's evidence of grand erosion. Now, there's South Africa. I told you we're going to go to South Africa. There it is. That's Cape Town. That's Table Mountain. 3,000 feet high, And it's about 4 or 5 miles long, and it's like a knife sitting up there. And there's just to the right of it is lion's head. What is that? In my opinion, it is the rocky remnant of a tip of a continent-wide sheep flood runoff event. As the continent was being uplifted and the sea basins were being deepened, the water began to roll off South Africa, and it began to wear away the edges. And had the water not dropped rapidly, you wouldn't even have Cape Town, Table Mountain. It would have been eroded as well. It's just the remnant. And this shows that, yes, indeed, our earth has been subjected to great catastrophe, just what we've... Look at Mount... Here is Mount Everest. No. The Matterhorn. I almost climbed the Matterhorn. I had a guide ready to go when I was 15 years old. But then the snowstorm came. My dad said, no, we can't go. So I hope to go climb it again. But look at that big tooth. Does God make Matterhorns in the Garden of Eden? No. This shows there's been great rip-up. Even as, look at that one. This is in South Africa. Little Berg, Little Blackberg. Look at that mountain there. This shows soft sediment folding. Is that the way God makes mountains? No. This is evidence that is consistent with what you and I would expect to happen during and post-flood activity. All right, then there's mountains here that we have. There's Lone Mountain in Montana, and you've got conglomerate rocks. Now, I want to show you something here. There's Dr. Coffin. At the very top up there, there's a whole mountain which is nothing more than a pebble pile. Now, think about that. Have you ever tried to sweep away sand off a sidewalk? It's hard. You got to work hard. How would you like to have a 6,000-foot pebble pile? It exists. And Dr. Coffin wonders, I wonder if that great supernatural wind in Genesis 1:8 could be a contributor to making this huge pebble pile. Something like this is evidence that you and I as Seventh-day Adventists say, oh, thank you, God. The rocks are talking out. This shows catastrophism on a scale unheard of. There is no analog today that can answer how that pebble pile got there, except something that you and I, by faith, would see in the global flood. Now, I want to take you to Patmos, because I know our time is gone. Maybe it's right at 11. I've got to stop at 11. I'll finish up real quick here. I want to take you to Patmos, and notice there, Ellen White says that John saw rocks that were thrown up during the time the fountains of the deep were broken up, right there on Patmos. Remarkable. You can read it in Acts of the Apostles in the book, in a chapter called Patmos. Now we're in Google, and here we come. There's Patmos, and to the left is the town of Scala. And there is the St. John Monastery, and I'm standing on those rocks. I don't know if these were the rocks that Ellen White had in mind, but John saw the rocks that had been thrown up at the time of the flood, right there on Patmos. That's exciting. Now, just behind me, I found this. You got those three patterns, 1, 2, 3, like dominoes. Let me take you 12,000 miles away to Virgin Gorda. Look at those dominoes, 1, 2, 3. Could there be a connection? I'm just raising the question. Perhaps there can be. If so, that shows the globality of the flood. Patmos is an island. Virgin Gorda is an island. If the flood is related, these similar rocks may indicate the global extent of the biblical flood. Now, finally, in conclusion, I want to take you show this dinosaur. Mary Higby Schweitzer, just this last week, she published in the Science, in the journal called Science. That is the Bible of all scientists. And here this wonderful Christian woman has discovered something about the dinosaurs. Maybe you've heard about it. She has found soft tissue and blood vessels in the dinosaurs. Can you imagine that? Still there after 65 million, so-called 65 million years. That's where it was reported. A pathologist examined the slide of our soft dinosaur tissue under the microscope. The pathologist said, do you realize you've got red blood cells in that bone? I just got goosebumps because everybody knows that these things don't last 65 million years. Cadaverous odor to Schweitzer. The bones smell like one of the cadavers we had in the lab who had been treated with chemotherapy before he died. And Horner told Schweitzer, oh yeah, all the Hell Creek bones smell. Isn't that amazing? Up there in Montana, can bones, supposedly 65 million years old, still produce the smell of death? Now, here are the pictures. The far left. And these are elastic. You could pull, the scientist said you could pull the soft tissue and let it go, and it would retreat. It would go back like a rubber band. Now, wait a minute. 65 million years and it's still pliable? There it is. See the arrow? That's showing, that's that close-up of that elastic tissue. There it is, brethren and sisters. God is opening up truths to us here that are really encouraging. This suggests that the bone is really not that old. Now, Dr. Jeffrey Beta, he's the organic chemist in Scripps Institute of Oceanography, San Diego, cannot imagine dinosaur tissue surviving millions of years. Beta's scientific reason, get that, I love it. Bones absorb uranium and thorium like crazy. You've got an internal dose that will wipe out biochemicals. But to date, the further tests that she just published last week corroborate, yes, indeed, these are truly soft tissues and they're not contamination. And so, when Beta's claim that radiation would wipe out the biomolecules in millions of years, he is probably correct. This suggests that because the dinosaur bones are truly soft, the dinosaurs were buried recently, not 65 million years ago. Aren't you glad for that? It's exactly what we would expect in a global flood. And so we're very thankful for this. And so praise God for the biblical messages of the first angel's message. He is worthy to be worshipped. And we can trust this Savior to meet our needs right today here in living waters. So God bless you. Thank you. And we'll now bring this portion to a close. Yes, sure. Let's just come to God in prayer as we close our Sabbath school. Heavenly Father, we're just so delighted with how you meet our needs. We're so thankful. And you know what we needed to know in the 21st century. In your wonderful first angel's message, we thank you for being a loving God, a God worthy to worship. And today, all of us, we do say we love you and we worship you this morning. So thank you, dear Father, for saving us and making these truths possible, known to us, and for giving us eternal life, about which we will study in the service that will be coming. So take our praise today. We give it to you with a full heart of love. In Jesus' name, amen.